We were reading in 2 Samuel chapter 14, and while you're doing that, I want to welcome those of you who have just joined us on our website or on YouTube who are in our church family and you're out of town, you're forced to work, or you're at death's door, which is why you're not here today, and welcome to those of you in our extended church family, our adopted church family, all the way around the world. Also, welcome to our neighbors who are in our area. This is the First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas, located just barely far enough from Houston and Austin at the halfway point. This is home to the killer bees, to the best, to the beautiful, to the blessed, born again, baptized, beacons, believers, blood bought, burning bush burnt, built on the bedrock, booked to the by and by, and be gone, Baptist, Bible believers of Burton, Brenham, and beyond. Killer bees. Reason for this statement in our text, where Absalom said it had been good for me just to stay in banishment. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. He's saying, I'd rather die than live on the fringes of my father's forgiveness. The outer fringes of forgiveness. Oh, we say we have forgiven. I forgive you, Absalom. I just don't want to ever see you again. Stay there in 2 Samuel, but run over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He said, when you look into this book, when your eyes, when your heart, when your faith takes in these words and ingests them into your heart, he said, you're looking into the face of God and you're seeing his glory. Look over at Revelation. Last page in your Bible, chapter 22, Revelation 22. He said he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now, look at verse 4. And they shall see his face. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. There are no fringes of forgiveness in heaven. There's no such thing with our Lord as partial or conditional forgiveness. Oh, we say, I've forgiven that person, but we never allow them back in, not fully. We sort of keep them at arm's length. We assign people to the fringes of forgiveness, to the outer rim, to the farthest place you can go. And still in our minds, believe they're to be forgiven. We do that, number one, when we refuse to unconditionally forgive. When we refuse to unconditionally forgive. How does God love us? Does He place any requirements? Does He place any conditions on that love? Anything deserving? Do we have to be deserving of it? Absolutely not. The same would apply to His forgiveness. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, verse 8 says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says. Grace and mercy. Grace giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy not giving us what we do deserve. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, Romans 5:20 says. There is more grace and mercy in God than there is sin in us. Full, complete, total forgiveness. That was not taking place in 2 Samuel chapter 14. David had forgiven Absalom. He brought him out of banishment. But he said, you can't come to Sunday dinner. Matthew 18. You can free up your finger there in 2 Samuel. Matthew 18. The Lord knows us so well, does He not? He knew Simon Peter. Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. I'm sure the Lord had probably discerned that Peter had just forgiven somebody for the seventh time. How many times do I forgive him? Seven times? Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490. Okay, I got to write that down. Okay, now when I get to 490, that means that's the number, not seven, it's 490. Then I don't forgive them. No. The Lord's using hyperbole. He's just... thousands and ten thousands upon ten multitudes without number. So it is here. You forgive somebody as often as they ask. And then he tells a story to illustrate that. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. He's bringing his servants into account. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I don't know how accurate it is because every place I looked, it was a different number. But I made a sort of an average. That's about, in our present day money, about $200,000. So it'd be a mortgage of a very, very big house. $200,000 that was owed. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him. Wow. But verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Put that at about $20. Okay, you got the picture? He had just been excused from a debt of $200,000. And now he found a friend of his, or a fellow servant, or co-worker, that owed him $20. Let's see what he does. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat. Now, he's not about to pronounce a blessing on him. Now, he... pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sound familiar? What he had just got through doing. Verse 30, and he would not. But he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest it of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Tormentors. Deliver him to the poor. Those are modern day bill collectors. But since they don't have a phone to call you when you sit down to eat, what they do is they would show up about 2 o'clock in the morning outside your bedroom window with pots and pans, and they would beat them and make noise and to where you couldn't sleep and say, hey, everybody, wake up. John Smith here, he owes the king $200,000 and he's not paying it. Next day, he goes to the market and they follow. I don't take his money. He's a welcher. He won't pay his debts. They tormented him. Folks, if you don't forgive somebody from your heart fully, completely, and unconditionally, you're going to be tormented. You're not going to get along very well with other people. You're not going to get along well with your husband, with your wife, with your children. People will be uncomfortable around you. You're going to even be uncomfortable around yourself. So you keep thinking of the person or persons who did you wrong. You wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you can't sleep because you can't get that injustice out of your mind. It's just not right. It's just not fair what they did. Lord, it's even a sin. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Oh, but what I'm saying isn't gossip. It isn't gossip. It's the truth. It really happened. Evil speaking. Let all of that be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians. Keep going to the right a couple of books. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect, the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ went to the cross and died to pay off our $200,000. Our $200 million debt that we owed to God. Surely we can muster up enough forgiveness to forgive somebody of $20. First Peter. Chapter 2, verse 20. First Peter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, and you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What steps? Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Okay, preacher. Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to forgive them. Just as soon as they come to me and apologize and say I'm sorry and ask me to forgive them. That sure does sound like a condition to me. Did anybody at the foot of the cross say I'm sorry? But Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When do we assign people to the fringes of forgiveness? When we refuse to unconditionally forgive. Secondly, when we desire for them to suffer for the wrong they did to us. When we desire for them to suffer for the wrong they did to us. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, go with him two. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes a sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not the publicans so, the lost people? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be just like Jesus Christ. Continue to strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling, Paul said in Philippians 3. Not that we've already attained, but we continually head to the mark. And that mark is Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12. Sunday nighters, just hold your Bible open. It'll fall right there. Chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I've heard some people say, yeah, go ahead and do that. That'll heap coals of fire on their head and God will burn them up. Not what it's saying. Jewish homes, like used to in a lot of East Texas homes, there was a fireplace. Them, it was like a closed-in furnace, and it's coals in there. And in the morning, I mean, there wasn't any matches. But in the morning, what you would do is you would stir up those coals and reignite so you could get some heat so you could be able to cook. Sometimes when you sleep a little bit too late and you go to stir it up, it doesn't come up. And so you have to get a bucket. And the way that the ladies carried water, everything was where? Yeah. So they carry this bucket and they go to their neighbor and they borrow a few live coals, put it in that bucket and put it on their head. And then they go back and start their fire. You see, it's just the opposite. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's, you're doing something good. One more scripture. Genesis 50. Genesis 50. You say, preacher, we've been in Revelation, now we're in Genesis. Yeah, just kind of get your Bible, get some Bible drill practice. Genesis 50, verse 15, their father Jacob has passed away. And Joseph's brothers are a little nervous now. They knew dad was keeping Joseph from paying him back. So they come up with a little story. Genesis 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command us before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brothers and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brothers also went and fell down. You see the phrase? Before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. See, what you're wanting to do in not forgiving, that pride has come up and taken control, and you're wanting to do God's work. You're wanting to tell God, it's not fair that you haven't judged this situation. I'll do it. Verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will banish you out to the border of Egypt. No, I'll nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly unto them. When you try to make people hurt for hurting you, you're playing God. You haven't totally forgiven them. You've placed them out into the fringes. When we refuse to unconditionally forgive, when we desire for them to suffer for the wrong they did to us, we put them out into the fringes of our forgiveness. But then lastly, we put them out into the fringes of our forgiveness when we want nothing to do with them. Doesn't mean we're condoning sin and sinful behavior. The Lord never does that when he forgives. He said, go and sin no more. It just means that we're being like Jesus when we do so. It's the just suffering for the unjust. When we go out of our way to avoid somebody, when there's a little knot that comes up in our stomach when we think of a particular person or persons, when we still resent them, when we talk bad about them to other people in righteous indignation but never to them, when we keep recounting the hurt or the insult or the slight or the wrong or the sin done to us, we say we've forgiven, but we just cannot forget. What you're doing is assigning them to the outer fringes of forgiveness, as David did with Absalom. Aren't you tired of living that way? Well, what happened to Absalom? He knew his father hadn't really fully forgiven him because of his actions. So he said, I'll show you. It caused sin to escalate. It caused bitterness to grow until total rebellion broke out. David had to flee for his life, and Absalom was eventually killed by Joab while he was on a mission to kill his dad. Folks, putting people on the outer fringes of forgiveness will kill you. It'll kill your peace, your joy, your witness, your testimony, and it will eat you up spiritually and even emotionally. And include yourself. There's some folks that have banished themselves to the outer rim of God's forgiveness when he hasn't done so. You've done it yourself because you can't forgive yourself. And you cannot receive fully God's forgiveness of something you did, that sin. You can't let it go. Also, remove any trace of resentment toward the Lord for allowing the wrong to be done to you. If he never allowed us to be wrong, we would know nothing of forgiveness. We would know nothing of the magnitude of the forgiveness that it took for him to forgive us. Here's what I want you to do after I pray. I want you to slip out of the pew, find you a spot up here somewhere, and ask the Lord specifically to help you to once and forever, completely and totally and unconditionally forgive the person or persons who the Holy Spirit has put before you and brought to your mind while I've been preaching. Get this resolved so that you don't live another day putting people out into the fringes of forgiveness, saying that you've forgiven them, but in your heart, you truly haven't. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word sometimes cuts as a two-edged sword. But Lord, so does a surgeon's scalpel. Lord, it's necessary sometimes to cut out that is robbing us of our health and will actually destroy our health if not removed. Spirit of God, this morning, I'm going to ask you to surgically remove this unforgiveness or this conditional forgiveness where we fully have not forgiven someone. Lord, we realize how difficult and in some cases almost impossible without your help. So, Lord, I'm asking you to help us this morning. Regardless of how heinous, regardless of how, to what magnitude it was, help us this morning from our heart to truly forgive that person or persons. We ask you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.